Acts chapter 12, and we will do in this study part number 2, which we began last week and hopefully will conclude in this study. Acts chapter 12, so that we get a setting of it all, I'll read down through verse 18 or 19. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, that is Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quartinions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird yourself, put on your sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast your garment about you and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the door for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, You are mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. We're looking here at a setting in the life of Peter and in the church in the book of Acts in the time when they were undergoing severe persecution. Peter was not the first one to be thrown in prison, nor the first time for Peter to be thrown in prison. If you recall the book of Acts, there was considerable persecution that began shortly after the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Spirit of God upon the believers, in, as described in Acts chapter 2, began rather quickly. Stephen was stoned to death. I think it was James and John who went up to the church to pray, up to the temple to pray, and they had healed the man. And they were thrown into prison shortly after that, and God released them on that occasion as well. And now this situation where James was killed and Peter was thrown into prison, waiting the same doom, I'm sure, by the tone of the description of the occurrence. And God brought release. I want us to look a little further into this whole area of the persecution of believers and the difficulties and sufferings and hard times that they face and endure. Just by real quick way of review, I'll go over the things that we looked at last time, and then I'll conclude with 2 additional things which we did not examine previously. But just by way of commonality and common understanding. First of all, I want to give the definition of persecution. Persecution carries many different varieties and forms and expressions, but basically it means to pursue after someone, to go after them, to drive them away, especially with a hostile attitude towards them. It also means to harass them, to afflict them, to mistreat them in some fashion. So that is the basic understanding of the word persecution. But it does take, secondly, many forms. We see in Scripture a variety of ways in which believers in God were persecuted. Job was persecuted by the loss of family and finances. We find David was chased for a long time by Saul. We find that Daniel was thrown into a lion's den because he dared to violate the king's command and to pray to someone other than the king. We find that the prophets in the Old Testament were persecuted in a variety of ways. Ultimately, they all were killed. We find, of course, the Lord Jesus, who is the greatest exhibit, if you will, of persecution and suffering, and the multitude of ways that the Lord suffered persecution. There's a lot of different ways you can be persecuted. Third thing, just by way of review, is who does it? Where does persecution come from? What are the sources, if you will? Well, there's a variety of sources. Very simply, the world, the flesh, and the devil are the areas from which persecution arises. And the Lord Jesus said that would be so. He said, the world will hate you. And don't be surprised at that, because they hate me. And the servant is no greater than his master. And if they hate the master, they're going to hate the servant, so they'll hate you. But don't be surprised at that. So it comes from the world, those who know not Christ. It comes from our own flesh. Our flesh can torment us. As I described it last study, it's the scriptures in Galatians chapter 5 describe this battle between the flesh and the spirit within us as a battle to the death. And the flesh isn't going to give in. And you're going to face temptation, hardship, difficulty, taunting, persecution, attempting to drive you away from the Lord by your own flesh. Your own human nature is going to do that to you. It's going to bring up excuses for you not to follow the Lord. It's going to make it easy for you to follow a different path. And the last category, which is probably the hardest to deal with, are those who profess to know Christ. Those who say they are believers in Christ, yet find ways to persecute those who do know Christ. And that's the hardest to deal with. Those who say they know the Lord, and perhaps they do. I'm not at this point questioning whether they do or don't know the Lord. I'm just saying that sometimes that's the more difficult to endure and to face. Those who say they know the Lord and yet find ways to make your life difficult as a Christian. I think we've all faced that, haven't we? We've all faced that, and that's not fun. It's not easy. Fourth thing I want to remind you is what causes it. Well, it's really interesting. What causes persecution? The one who was persecuted the most frequently and the most severely was the Lord Jesus. And the description of the Lord Jesus was he went about doing good. Doing good? Yeah, doing good. When he would heal people, he would be severely castigated and excoriated and just flat out persecuted. Because he dared to do it on the Sabbath. You can't do anything good on the Sabbath. Who gave you authority to tell this man to take up his bed and walk? I mean, they were more concerned about the law and the minute obedience to their application and definition of obedience to the law than they were about the man who got up and walked for the first time in his life. And oftentimes the Lord Jesus faced that by doing good. It is a common fallacy to think that the world is going to applaud you for doing good. It won't. Oh, you might get some applause. You might get some kudos and pats on the back for doing some good things. But don't be surprised if in doing good in the name of the Lord, you're persecuted. They don't like the Lord. They don't like Jesus. They hate him. Sometimes you're persecuted because you tell the truth. People don't want to hear the truth. They're like the kings of old where they brought in false prophets deliberately to lie to them because that's what they wanted to do. And they wouldn't listen to the real prophets and true prophets of God because they told the truth. And so we want to hear from him. We don't want that prophet to come because he'll tell us the truth. We don't want the truth because we want to do this. You know, they're just kind of hardened in their desires to pursue a certain path. They didn't want, don't confuse me with the facts kind of attitude. Especially with truthful facts. Godliness will bring persecution. Just plain living a godly life will bring persecution. It will show. It will show itself in ways that you aren't even aware of it showing. It shows itself. Scriptures tell us men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so godliness sometimes will cause you to suffer persecution. Well, there's a variety of things, including identification with Christ, that will bring about or stir up someone to persecute you, even your own human nature. Well, don't you think you've done enough? You don't want to get too serious about this now, do you? I mean, you've really sacrificed a lot, you know, and you don't want to get too serious about this. So our human nature will try to slow us down and bring impediments to our pursuit after God. Well, those are by way of review some of the things that we see demonstrated for us in this passage of Peter. Why was he thrown in prison? Because of doing good. Because of his identification with Christ. Because of his godliness in his behavior, in his speech, and in his desire to see others come to faith in Christ, the Messiah. Who persecuted him? The world did. The religious world. And the government. Threw him into prison. Ready to kill him. And we find him being hounded, maltreated, mistreated. So we see all of those things identified for us here in Peter's experience in his persecution at the hand of Herod and the religious leaders of his day. I want us to move on to another area of reminder before we skip too far afield, and that is the role of God. Where is God in all of this? Is he at all? And there are some very strong fallacies, strongly held fallacies, in regards to this whole issue. There are many who confuse persecution, of course, with unbelief. Say, well, the reason you're going through that is because really you don't believe God. If you just believed him strongly enough, you wouldn't be going through this. Because people who are real sold out baptized believers, everything's good. Everything, you just need to speak to it. Just speak to it and it'll be gone and you won't endure or suffer any kind of difficulty or hardship. Well, God is sovereign. And he's even sovereign in the persecution of his children. He permits it. He allows it to happen under His control, within His time limits, within His fashion, and His presence is there. Sometimes we are like Job and we wonder, where is He? But He's there. He's there. We may not feel Him. Sometimes we may not have a strong sense of His presence, but He's there. He's there. He's promised. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So which is true? His promise or my feelings? His promise. He's there. He's there. Whether we feel Him or not, He's there. And we see that with Peter. God was there. We see it with Stephen a few chapters back. God was there. He was being stoned to death. God was there. He looked up into heaven and He saw Him. And that captured his mind and his attention. He didn't even feel the stones. Prayed for those who were hurling them at Him. God's there. We find the presence of God in the other believers who were praying for Peter. He didn't even know it. Perhaps. We don't know. It's not stated here. But they were praying for him. And I find it somewhat ironic, but not a whole lot of faith. Because when he showed up, they said, oh, that's not him. You must be seeing things. At best, we are fractured jars of clay, aren't we? But they were praying for him, interceding on his behalf that God would intervene. And we see God in this example releasing Peter. God's power sometimes does release us from these things. Sometimes it's just by granting us relief that we might endure them. But either way, it's God's power at work. So we see the role of God very evident in the persecution of Peter here and in our own experience. Why? Why? Oh, we've all asked why, haven't we? Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? Why? What is the reason? I don't see any reason, God. Why? And I bet my whys outnumber yours. Why, God? Why? There are some answers to the why. First, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you why. I have my reasons. Unknown to you, perhaps you'll never know. You don't need to know. I'm here. I'm with you. I will give you the strength to endure it. I will get you through it. There's no temptation taken you but such as common to men, but I'll make a way of escape. You'll make it. Trust me. Do you trust me? But what if I never tell you? Will you still trust me? Yes, Father, I'll still trust you. If you never tell me, I'll trust you. So there are some times we will never know why. Now, in contrast to that, there are some reasons why. And the Scriptures give us some examples of why. Why would God do it? Why would He permit it? One of them we find in Luke 21. I'll just read it if you don't want to go back there. Luke 21, Jesus is foretelling to His disciples some of the things that are going to come to pass. How nations are going to rise against nations and great difficulty is going to come. And He begins to warn them in verse number 12. And He says, before all of these things begin to happen, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers. Why? For my name's sake. For my name's sake. It shall turn to you for a testimony. Why does God permit you to suffer persecution at the hands of the world and others for testimony? For His name's sake. Because in some fashion, your enduring that difficulty brings honor and glory to the name of Christ. Now, I know our temptation to say, well, I can think of a whole lot better way to do it than that. Well, perhaps. But doesn't it just kind of baffle the bejeebers out of them to see a believer serenely walking through hell? You bet it does. You bet it does. And will not that stand against them on the day of judgment when they come before the judge of all the earth and they try in some fashion to say, Lord, you didn't ever tell me, oh, wait a minute. Do you remember back when Rebecca? Did you see that? She's my child. You saw her. Or they'll come and they'll say, oh, did you see Dr. Brown? Did you see him? When everybody down there told him to lie and to cheat and to sign false reports and statements, he refused and said, no, I won't do that. Did you see that? And they'll grind their teeth into eternity saying, yeah, I saw it. Well, it's testimony. And I could call the rest of you out and give examples and illustrations from your lives and from my own life that it was a testimony. It identified you as a child of God. And it brought light into darkness. And they hated it. It was a testimony. In some fashion, it brought honor and glory to the name of Christ. So it's an opportunity. And sometimes, we even have opportunities to say something in the midst of our difficulty. Other than just how we act, sometimes the Lord also gives us opportunities to say something. There's another example, and that is the great example of the Apostle Paul and the difficulties that he went through. Why? Why did Paul have to have a thorn in the flesh? We don't know what it was. Thankfully, we don't know what it was. But he had a difficulty in his flesh, in his physical being, some kind of a malady. It says he sought the Lord three times. Now, when that is used in Scripture, there's two ways you can take it. You can take it as a literal three times, or in some instances that number is used to make the implication many, many, many times. Whichever, he asked the Lord to remove this thing, whatever it was, and God said no. Why? Why? Why would he allow the Apostle Paul to be constantly tormented with something and not take it away? I'll tell you why. It tells us in Scripture why. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is telling about an experience he had with the Lord. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I don't know. Only God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest, okay, here's why. Why, Paul? He knew why. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. That word means to beat in the face with two fists. That's what the word buffet means. He said, God permitted this thing from the devil to come and to beat the living daylights out of me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Why, Paul? For humiliation, to humble him, to preserve and protect him from pride, spiritual pride, an experience that he had with the Lord that, as far as we know, no other human being has ever had, other than the Lord Jesus. And lest Paul pat himself on the back and exalt himself above all others, God said, I'm not going to let that happen to you, Paul. And I'm not going to let it happen to you by sending a thorn in the flesh that's just going to drive you nuts to humble you. Boy, isn't that contrary to the thought of today? The whole thought of today is not humiliation, but self-esteem, self-exaltation, pride. Exalt yourself. Push yourself up. Build yourself up. And we've got millions of books and articles written on how to do that, written by professing believers. Well, that's not the Lord's way. The Lord's way is to humble us, to bring us low, to recognize how desperately we need Him, and how weak and how helpless we are without Him. For we go beyond this to see what Paul then further saw as a result or benefit of his persecution. Because he goes on to say, I sought the Lord three times for this, and He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So the weaker you are, the stronger you are. Boy, that's contrary to the world, isn't it? That's contrary to our human nature, isn't it? But God's way. My strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. So Paul then says, More gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take... here's one for us. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? When I'm weak, I'm strong. The third reason why we endure persecution, and that is to reveal our union with Christ. And our union with Christ goes just beyond our being saved and becoming children of God. I want you to notice 2 Corinthians, if you're following back just a little farther in this same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see again Paul giving explanation about suffering and persecution and difficulty that we face. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Scriptures tell us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with God that goes beyond what the Old Testament saints ever experienced. And we see it identified and brought to light in the life of John the Baptist. If you were to turn and go through the life of John the Baptist when he was thrown into prison by the king, I think it was Herod, he began to have some second thoughts. Boy, is this one that I identified and pointed out and said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Boy, he's not acting like I thought he would. Am I sure I've got the right one? And he sent his disciples to Jesus with that question. John sent us with this question. Are you the one, or do we look for another one? And Jesus sent them back with evidence take back this evidence. And the evidence that he took back was how Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy that the prophets of old said the Messiah would do when he came. Go back and tell them how the blind see, the lame walk, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Go tell them that. He'll know. So he sent them back. Now the crowd around perhaps had the temptation to think, well, boy, the Lord just really kind of slapped John in the face and slapped him up a good one, you know, for ever questioning that he was the Messiah. And the Lord said to him, before you go too far, when you went out to see John the Baptist, what did you go see? A reed that was shaken in the wind? Let me tell you something. No greater man has ever been born of woman than John the Baptist. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, but the lowest of the kingdom are greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because we have something that John the Baptist did not have. Christ in you. Christ in you. Jesus went on and explained to the people in John chapter 14. He says, those who love me, the Father said, we will come and take up our residence within them. We will come and live within those who love us. Now think about that for a moment. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, lives in you. Hasn't just put his hand on you and blessed you. Hasn't just done nice things for you. They live within you. That's part of why we endure difficulty. Because God lives within us. And he wants the world out there to see that fact. How are they going to see it? By our suffering. By our difficulty. They will then know that God lives within you. Now, if this were the only verse that says that in John chapter 14, well, then we might possibly get a little bit confused about whether that's true or not without taking a great deal of time and other in thorough examination of other references. I'll just mention a couple of them to you. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, where Paul prays for his friends at Ephesus, and he prays that they might know Christ living within them. May he settle down and make himself at home within you is the literal translation of the Lord living within us. Then we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 the same thing that we are. First Peter chapter 2 tells us that we are made partakers of the divine nature. And second thought, that 2 Peter chapter 1. The 1 Peter chapter 2 at 2 Peter chapter 1. But we have this treasure in fragile earthenware jars. That's where I get the verse that I can legitimately call myself a crackpot. Why? That the excellency might be of God and not of me. That the world out there might see that the Lord Jesus lives within me. And that's why you and I endure difficulty and testing and trial. One last thing before we close. And that's this. How are we supposed to respond to persecution? How are we to react to it? Well, our human nature, being the great friend to grace that it isn't, would lead us to revenge. Revenge. In God's name, of course. But revenge. Paul says very clearly in Romans chapter 12, no, no, no. when you are tormented, when you are physically mistreated, leave space for God's vengeance. Because God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So it is not one of revenge, nor is it one of complaint. Boy, I don't like that one. But it's not one of complaint, because Paul, in writing to his friends at Thessalonica, said, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Not only is the fact that you are facing some difficulty and trial and difficulty, not only is that the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, so therefore you give thanks for it, but it is also God's will for you to give thanks in everything. In everything, give thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I don't feel like saying thank you, Lord, but thank you. I'm obeying you. You said to give thanks. So thank you, Lord. You are doing things that I do not understand. I don't like them. They hurt me. But Father, you said to give thanks, and so I give thanks in obedience and in faith to you. I say thank you. You have brought it into my life for my strengthening. You have brought it for a witness. You have brought it in some way that will bring honor and glory to your name. I don't understand that. I don't know how that's going to work, but Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and speak evil of you falsely for my name's sake. Bless them. Bless them. Pray for them. Well, that's not easy. That's not easy. But that's God's way. Furthermore, he said, do good to them. Do them good, not evil, not harm. Overcome evil with good, he said. Well, what are the implications? How can we use these truths? Well, first of all, by way of instruction, we can identify that which is false. Yes, it is the will of God sometimes for us to endure persecution and difficulty and suffering. Contrary to what you will see and hear on television, they are wrong. And the scriptures declare it over and over and over and over again, that there are occasions when it is the will of God for us to suffer difficulty. And the truth sets us free. Because in coming to the truth, we can find comfort. We can find comfort in the fact that God is displaying his nature. He is proving that he is sovereign. He is proving that he is gracious. He is proving that he is omnipotent, because he is controlling the minds and hearts of evil men for his own purposes. And he will not permit them to go beyond what he has prescribed. Not even the devil himself can go beyond the prescribed limitations of God. We can find comfort further that somewhere in it, though we may not understand it, the purposes of God are being proven and shown and displayed. We also find relief and comfort in prayer. Sometimes it feels like our prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling, and that like the heavens are brass, and yet we know down in our hearts by faith that God is hearing us. Why he has chosen not to respond at this moment, I don't know and I don't understand, but Father, you're hearing my cry. You're not deaf to the voice of your children. And we can find further encouragement from our brothers and sisters in the Lord who will not judge us, but will instead laugh with us when we laugh. I think that's harder than weeping with those who weep. by the way. But we will do that. We will weep with those who weep. And we will do our best as mere human beings to encourage you and to support you and to say, I'm here. I don't know what I can do, but I'm here. You can cry on my shoulder. It's there. I'll comfort you to the best of my human ability and to remind you of the Lord. He hasn't forsaken you. The Lord's there. One of these days He'll reveal Himself to you, and I will pray with you that God will grant you relief, and that He will grant you release from your terrible prison that you endure. There's freedom from guilt because you aren't enduring it because you've sinned. Freedom from fear. Those are all comforts that are ours because we are Christ's children and belong to Him. How are you doing? How are you doing? You're mistreated. You're being persecuted. How are you doing? Not so well? Well, maybe you've permitted your human nature to control your reactions to what God is doing in your life. You misunderstood persecution. You've permitted your anger to get the best of you. Instead of permitting the Spirit of God to control it, you've instead chosen to vent your anger. You've maybe even tried to figure out ways to get revenge and maybe even put some of those into action. Maybe it's even driven you to doubt the Lord. Oh, I've been there. I've been there. But isn't God gracious and merciful? He loves me even though there were times I've doubted Him. And He has revealed Himself to me yet again, and He has to you yet again, and said, come on, I love you. I know it hurts. I know it's hard, but I love you. And I have a reason for what I'm doing. Trust me. Trust me. I'll bring you through. I'll never forget a statement I heard Dr. Sugden say many years ago, aren't you glad the trouble came to pass and not to stay? A lot of truth in that. Because as we read the scriptures, we find that there is an end to it. God brings us through. He strengthens us. We grow in our love for Him. Well, I pray tonight that the Spirit of God will correct you and bring you to trust Him in the midst of your darkest night, in the midst of difficulty that you do not understand, that perplexes you beyond relief. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That can be our experience because we are children of God. I pray that He will bring that into your life, that you will know the power of Christ in your life that you could only know by being made weak. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, You are so good to us, way beyond what we deserve or could ever earn. Thank You for the truth of Your Word that brings to us comfort and relief in the midst of things that we just do not understand, that baffle our best attempts to discern and to understand it. Heavenly Father, we all are facing it in a variety of ways, and I would ask that You would prove Yourself faithful. You are the God of all comfort, You tell us, who comforts us in all our distresses. Father, comfort us. And You even sent Your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would comfort us. The oil of gladness, He's described. Send Him to us. that we might know your presence, know your peace like Peter sleeping in between prisoners, not knowing whether he would see the light of the next day. May we know that kind of peace that baffles us and furthermore torments our enemies because of the presence of the power of Christ in our lives. That your name, Lord Jesus, would be honored and glorified. Amen.